Is your theology a true theology rooted in the Bible? Did all you hear me tonight say that just now? This is serious, and you're going to see how serious in a moment, because as we get into this, your emotions are going to rise up and begin to dictate to you what is true and false. Your emotions are going to rise, and they're going to demand that you obey your emotions and your feelings. And I want you to know right now that if you follow God based upon your feelings, then you're not following God at all. And that's a tremendous thing to say. You might say, well, Pastor Jack, didn't God make us to have feelings? Yes, but God didn't make us to follow those feelings. We are to be led by the truth of God's unerring word, his perfect manual for our lives. And so, as we consider this, mark a few things down in our note-taking tonight. In fact, as I mentioned to you last week, we looked at what is our sexuality. Tonight, it is what is natural sexuality. And then, as I said earlier, we'll wrap this up next time together with unnatural sexuality. And so when we talk about these things, church, in your note-taking, especially you young students, write this down. Science, and we're going to be talking a lot about that tonight, science and the Bible, science is the study of absolute natural laws. You got to write that down, because you're not going to get it in school. Nature's absolutes. There are nature's absolutes in the context of nature's God. There are absolutes. If you're attending a college class today or a high school class today, teachers do not like to talk about, and they're not being trained to talk about absolutes. And yet absolutes are the overriding law in nature that we observe and that we research and that we study. In fact, everything that you and I do when it comes to the area of life sciences, for example, if it comes to the area of aerodynamics, if it comes to the area of chemistry or biology, even the food that you ate today, the food that you ate today made it into your hands via a great host of researchers, a great host of scientists. They had to test it. They had to make sure it was safe. And then once it was approved by the FDA, it made it to the store shelf, and you grabbed it and you ate it. Why? Because it had gone through the necessary tests and examinations for it to be allowed into this nation, okay? Are you with me? You understand that? Everything that you and I enjoy in some way, shape, or form is because it abides by the laws of science. Today, the rain came down. The only way that rain would have gone up is by a greater overpowering natural law, like turbulence or wind would have caught today rain. By the way, it did that over my house, apparently. The rain was caught in a wind, and it went back up into the cumulonimbus of that cloud. And then it came back down, and listen. It must have went back up, and then it must have come back down. It must have went back up, and it must have done this numerous times. You say, how do you know? Because I know something about meteorology. I know something about science in this area. When the hail came down and landed in my backyard, I walked out there with a single-edge razor blade, and I grabbed the hail that was about the size of a peanut, a peanut that's outside the shell. And I grabbed that little thing and I cut it right in half. Why did I do that? Because when you take that hail and you look at it, when you cut it in half, count how many rings, because it has rings, count how many rings, and you can count how many times it percolated inside the cloud. If it had six rings like it did today, then it went up and down in the cloud six times before it was thrown out of the top of that cloud and fell into my backyard. Did you know that? Well, now you know that, so. That's science. It's observable, you can study it, and it is predictable, and you can tell that this is what happens when a situation is like it was, and this is the result. You can expect these kinds of results. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, now Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived. Church, listen. The Bible says there, Adam knew. The word, by the way, I'm not kidding. The word in Hebrew for Adam knew his wife Eve is yada. It's a Hebrew word. And yada means to discover, to study, to examine, and to know intimately. In fact, the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. That's that Hebrew word yada. And the Bible says that Adam, Eve, and she conceived. That, listen, is that theologically correct what I just said? Did Adam know Eve and did she conceive? How many of you think that's theologically correct? Raise your hands, okay? How many of you think that's scientifically correct? Exactly. When Adam, Eve, she conceives. Why? That's called science, right? The God of the Bible is the God of science. Whenever there is a science, as Paul warned Timothy about, that in the last days, there will be those who will call things science but are false. False sciences. The way that you can study a true science is that it's something that's reproducible. That's what makes it qualify as a science. It can be studied and reproduced and studied again, and it becomes predictable. Thus, it's a science. Everybody knows this. There is no science outside of that rule, outside of that absolute law. And so according to the Bible and according to science, the human race began its propagation. Adam wrestled with Eve, and they had a baby. Keep that in mind as we look at tonight, mainly, not exclusively, but mainly, natural sexuality. Mark this down in our note-taking tonight. First point, that natural sexuality, it's appointed gender sexuality. God does this. It's appointed. You can even put the word ordained, ordered, set by, but it's appointed gender sexuality. You need to know that. Now, again, those of you who don't traffic in the classrooms, you're saying, what is this all about? But the young generation, and oh my goodness, last Wednesday night after service, I was in the foyer, and I just had one wave after another of young people in school, in college, and they're saying, oh my goodness, I can't believe I heard that. This is exactly what's going on in my world, but we're talking about gender sexuality. Gender. God says, I appoint gender. God says this. Church, listen carefully. Right now, you and I are in a battle in our culture because, are you listening? Everything in our age, right here, right now, is under attack regarding our biblical worldview. I can even say this. Regarding our biblical worldview in our present culture, if it's in Genesis chapter 1, it's under attack. And you ought to take note of that. In the beginning, God created. What attacks that biblical worldview? Evolution. In the beginning, God created, and the Bible says that he created man, verses 26, 27, and 28 of the first chapter of Genesis, and that he created them male and female, right? And that the male and the female became one flesh, and God created them in his own image, male and female. What is under attack today? But the middle portion of Genesis chapter 1, what is a male and what is a female? That's called gender. And most of us older people want to pull our head over our, the covers over our head, the wool over our eyes. We don't talk about this stuff. We don't want to talk about it. It's too crazy. It's too out there. It's too wild. And yet we've got Christians today, professing Christians. I have to qualify that as professing Christians. They say they're Christians. They're somewhere around 35 years of age or younger. But they believe in a situational type of Bible. They believe in a situational type of Jesus. It's a situational type of theology. So what do I mean by that? This is exactly what I mean. With the world that they're coming out of, by the public system bombarding them with a gender selection, that you get to pick your own gender right now in this new generation. You get to pick. Now, some older people today, like myself, would say, are you crazy? It sounds crazy, doesn't it? It's because it is crazy. But if you go just about 4 miles from here into Los Angeles County School District, it's becoming the norm. that the kids are taught and instructed in such a way that you can decide whenever you're comfortable what gender you are. And I mentioned last week, and it raised some eyebrows, and I found out that you can go online because people have posted it. I have it. And that is the California Teachers Association's retreat that they had last October out in Palm Springs. And I ended last week talking about this. And the whole thing was conducted by, and the speakers that were featured were gay, lesbian, homosexual speakers promoting. In fact, Mark Leno was one of the legislators regarding SB 48, and he was the great proponent for to stop Proposition 8. And it was all about do not pressure a child into identifying too early their gender. And to indoctrinate the teachers into the thinking out here in Palm Springs, they took the bathrooms and they made them gender-neutral bathrooms at the hotel. I'm not making it up. And again, I'm grateful to somebody here. You went and found out, and the whole thing is online. You can read about it. Someone's posted their whole agenda and the breakout sessions and all of that stuff. You paid for it, so you ought to read it. What in the world is going on? Now watch this. You're going to say to me, well, that's politically incorrect for you to talk about these things. And I'm going to say to you, it's theologically incorrect for them to have gone into my Bible and try to usurp God off of his throne and try to redefine what God has put into practice. No one's got that authority. And yet what we've got in our culture is an elite group of people thinking, acting, and playing God. And listen, they may seem and they may appear to get away with it for a while, but God neither slumbers nor he sleeps on these things. And so we've got a young generation today, young people, they call themselves Christians, but they only believe in parts of the Bible. They would stand here tonight, and they may be in this room right now, and they say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Bible. But as we see tonight, we'll mention some issues and we'll look at some things that their culture has forced them now to adopt a different theological view than what's biblical, because their emotions will drive their theology now, and they'll come to the conclusion that, really, I believe in some parts of the Bible. The parts that I don't believe in are the parts where my culture, my people, my generation has an enlightened story. We've got something new going on. And I want you to know that Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. And so I have this question for you. As we look at this, it's appointed gender sexuality. I have this question for you. Do birds lay eggs? I need to hear that. Do birds lay eggs? Okay, listen. Do whales give birth? Yes. Okay, that's very good. How long has that been going on?
Forever,
or how about since creation? And if you're an evolutionist now, you got bigger problems than that. Just for arguments, just say for since creation. And that's true. Ever since the beginning of creation, birds have been laying eggs, whales have been giving birth. Okay, and so listen. Is this a scientific, reproducible fact, what I just said? Do birds lay eggs? Yes, it is. A study in that absolute natural law demands that we, with boldness, say yes. That's a fact. And everybody knows it. We wouldn't speak or teach against that. It's an observable truth. It is the way things are. Now listen. But what does the Bible say about this as a scientific fact? Can the Bible and science, listen, can the Bible and science, I'm talking biblical science, I'm talking real true science. Can these absolutes preside over us as a culture? And I say yes to that. I drove here tonight in a Ford truck, and it functioned based upon the engineers that applied science. Okay? I live my life based upon the Bible. It's true and it's factual. Accurate science and the Bible will never contradict. Why? I said it last time, I'll say it again. Because the author of both of them is the same God. Okay, keep that in mind. Here we go. Have some fun. Get your Bible ready. Turn to Genesis chapter 1 very quickly. Let me hear those pages go. Yes. Genesis chapter 1, mark this down, verse 11. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind. The word in Hebrew is min. That's the word, and it means its own specified species. Its own appointed species. God says, let everything bring forth after its own kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And so it was. Genesis 1:12 says, and the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its species, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its species, and God saw that it was good. Look at Genesis 1:21. So God created the great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their species, and every winged bird according to its species, and God saw that it was good. By the way, science, and we know this even from the Bible, within a species, there is the variation within the species. There is no evolution. There's a variation within every species, for example, of bird. Did you know, and you can keep your Bible ready because we're going to keep going. This is just something I'm inserting here right now. That when you have a rainy season in any culture in the world, when you have a rainy season, the birds that are hatched in spring following the rainy season, the birds that are hatched, their beaks are larger and stronger than the generation before them if that generation before them was hatched in a drier season. Anybody want to know why? Anyone, have you ever asked why in your head? What's that all about? Because when there's a lot of rain, there's a lot of grass. The grasses grow and produce more seed. Because there's a lot of water, the seeds have a tendency to be more plump with moisture and retain greater strength. It's harder to crack the seed. So the birds born in the spring with strong beaks indicate that they had just come from a rainy winter. Where does that come from? From the DNA of God's engineered design. Are you with me? Did you know that there are desert frogs that if they are put into a rainy, slimy environment, that in a matter of months, their thumbs on the male only, their thumbs turn into it's not a nail, but it is a calcium development that replaces the thumbs of the male frog and it turns into a hook. And you say, oh, in fact, years ago, evolutionists would say, see the evolution? And then they've discovered electron microscopes and the such and the like and found out that, guess what? In that frog, it is in the DNA of that frog that whenever to propagate the race of frog, the species of frog, if they're in a slimy environment, the male frog drops his thumbs and he grows a spur so he can mount the female to inseminate so that they can keep the species going. And it was hailed as evolution, and it was later found to be in the DNA of the animal, in the frog to begin with. Why? How? We have a brilliant God. And the Bible says these things will reproduce after their own species. Natural sexuality, God ordained. So yeah, you're talking about frogs. I understand that. We're warming up here. Genesis 1:24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its species, cattle and creeping things and beast of the earth, each according to its species, and it was so. Genesis 1:25. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and every creeping thing on the earth according to its kind or species. God saw that it was good. Genesis 6:19. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, and God and keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Circle that. Is that important? Oh, come on, you guys, why is it important? If Noah, imagine this, Noah, God's telling Noah, get two of each male, female of the same species, bring them on in. Why is that important? If you were going to launch your spaceship to some planet, and you were NASA, and you're going to do a bunch of lab research and stuff like that, guess what you would do? You would do exactly what Noah's doing. Did you know that? You would take lab experiments with you before you climbed into the spaceship. We used to do that when we had a space program. We would always do that stuff. Well, Noah is putting two of every kind, male, female. He's going to get in his boat, and he's going to go into a new world. And God says to propagate that new world, you're going to need a male and a female. 35-year-old people in this room are listening in right now. Listen to that. When I made the statement earlier that we're going to be looking tonight at natural sexuality, people get upset with that. People don't want to hear this. I'm going to tell you the stuff that I hear. Pastor, that's pretty inflammatory. You're going to talk next week on natural sexuality. Why is that inflammatory? How is that inflammatory? It's scientific. You see, your emotions get involved and want to override science, and your emotions get involved and want to override Bible. God says, Noah, if we're going to have the species of all that I've created propagate into a new world after the flood, you got to have a male and a female. Or what? It ceases to exist, right? You can scream and foam at the mouth all you want. You're not going to change the scientific fact of it all. When males and females get together, they have little versions of what they are. No matter what. And you need to remember that. Positive, direct, mental, listen, emotional influences set what is natural. Let me say it again. As we now segue into the human side of all this for us, listen. What you are by God's appointment naturally, are you a male or are you a female? Whatever you are, in our existence as humans, it is absolutely essential that you be set or strengthened, encouraged in your gender. Example, you'll hear a lot about this before we end. If you have a little boy, what you do is you find, if you don't know what little boys are interested in, read a book, find out, go look at other little boys. By the way, just go to the park and watch little boys play. Church, are little boys different than little girls? If you tonight say, well, I'm not really sure about that, then clearly you've never had a child. And I'm not saying that to be funny. I'm always amazed, though, at how many experts there are that have never had kids on child rearing. It's amazing to me. But when you watch a little boy, everything about that little boy is completely different than the female. However, listen, however, because they come from the same God who made them, for example, put two eyes in the front of the face. He put two ears on the sides of the head. God's design evidence is on both male and female. Everybody can say amen to that. I mean, that's normal. Even in a male, no matter how young or how old, a female, no matter how young or how old, isn't it true that every male has a level of estrogen in the male, huh? You say, no, did you mean to say testosterone? Yes, that too. The male and the female have varying levels of each of those and a lot of other things as well. It's the chemistry that washes over that child as it's forming in the womb, where God, by his genius creative plans and the factory of biology that he's made, washes this child over with chemicals based upon the decree of God. It's chemistry, it's biology. It is a miracle. And as that happens, the child in the womb is determined male or female. This is called life. This is called biology. This is called chemistry. This is called science. And this is called theology. If I get excited, if I start yelling and I get excited about this stuff, it's because I love this kind of stuff. Because my God is amazing. But listen, I understand the hurdle tonight that I have to leap over, and that is emotions that will arise. When a child is born, it is incumbent upon the parent to infuse into that child the mental and the emotional upbringing of that child. In other words, a little boy, you encourage to be a little boy. A little girl, you encourage to be a little girl. I want to tell you something of a real story that maybe paints a picture here. This is, well, I'll just read it to you. I wrote it, I took the time to write it down because I lived this. Some years ago, I met with a couple who were having marital problems, and so they came into my office for a counseling session, but this was not clearly, quickly, it was not going to be a normal counseling session. The husband lamented the fact that he was working 14 hours a day, traveling to four Western states on a regular basis to earn enough money to maintain their inflated lifestyle and to keep his wife enjoying a $2,000 a month allowance. Because of Dad's absence, Mom spent almost all of her time with her four-year-old son. One day, Dad came home to find his boy wearing Mommy's clothes and putting on Mommy's makeup. She thought it was cute and funny and encouraged him to do so and defended the actions. The little boy liked the attention and the approval of, listen, his mother and his mother's friends. The end turned out even worse for the boy than what can be imagined. The mom and the dad could not reconcile. Divorce ensued, and the court awarded the little boy to the mother. This is a common story. The little boy, 4 years old, is acting out girly things. And maybe once, maybe twice, maybe three times, maybe four times, it's cute and it's funny. But church, listen, this is pure practical stuff, scientifically accurate and biblically true. A parent who cares and understands, especially a parent who's a Christian who knows the Word of God, it is normal for a child to do that at that age. It's normal. It's not abnormal. Little girls will put on their daddy's work gloves and walk around and try to talk like him. And she'll put on his work gloves and walk around and try to be like daddy. That's normal. But when that goes on for a month and 3 months and 6 months and a year, and the parent encourages it, and then winds up putting the child on the stool next to her and putting makeup on the child to help him. Do you not know that God has designed us to receive input that sets our gender? We are born with certain physiological parts. If you're born a male, you are a male. But the emotional, mental side of that child is a blank slate. That's what mommy and daddies are for. To instruct the child, train the child, steer the child. Our generation has gone down the tubes because there's no parents. They're too busy making money. They're too busy leaving the kids somewhere. And now we're paying the price. And this is true in almost every area of statistics that you can look at regarding the family, including natural and unnatural sexuality. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. The word train up in Hebrew means to make narrow. The word, listen, to make narrow the way that he should go. God says you need to train your child in the direction that is narrow in the way that he should go. The word also means well-defined. That means you tell your little boy he's a little boy. You tell your little girl that she's a little girl. It means to initiate a course. It means to dedicate or encourage a path or a journey. Is not God brilliant? And in the way, the word Hebrew, one word for that three English words, in the way is one Hebrew word, and it means this, a well-worn road. It means a often trodden path. It means a mode of life or an action, a conversation, a custom, listen, a manner. It's a groove that a wheel that goes down a road in, that you know how a wheel puts a groove in the trail? God says that's the way it ought to be. Parents need to put their child on a path that is a well-worn, repeated instruction over and over again. And my friends, your kids are being told in the public school system that they don't have to decide what gender they are, that they can experiment and feel that out and figure that out later. Exact opposite of what the Bible says. Children need more than a mom. They need a dad too. And kids need more than a dad. They've got to have the influence of a mom. And many homes, according to what, a recent poll, 50-51% of American homes are broken up and there's no dad or there's no mom. And if that's you tonight, then you need to find a trusted woman or man that can come and be a role model regarding that gender influence that your child is lacking. This is a serious issue. I don't mean to be funny. I don't know how else to say it. Little girls need to learn how to be dainty and all that stuff. And you're going to say, what a chauvinistic pig you are. I guess I am then. Because you know what? Little boys need to learn how that to roll in the mud and get dirty. And that if they get paint splashed in their face, they're not going to die. And you know what? I'm sorry, but little girls ought to be treated like a little princess. And little boys, listen, it is intuitive within a little boy to be a warrior. I tell you what right now, if we had dolls and if we had shields and bucklers and I tell you right now, you can turn 500 kids loose in this place and boys will run to that armor and girls will start mothering those little dolls. Unless they have been led in an unnatural direction. The Bible says, listen, and some of you might need to hear this. As a nation, we've lost the ability to reason with ourselves. When temptation comes, listen. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. You know what that word is? That is a word to imagination. Every human being is tempted by Satan and by the flesh. And what do you do? Listen, are you guys with me? You're so quiet. Are you with me? What do you do when you have a thought that is not right? The Bible says, take it under the captivity of Jesus Christ. Did you have a homosexual thought? Taken under the captivity of Jesus Christ. Did you have a violent thought? Taken under the captivity of Christ. Do we just, if we think it, is it okay? No, if we think it, we judge it in light of God's word. If you have a thought come in your mind, you judge it according to God's word. You may be sitting out there and you're thinking thoughts like, man, that horrible thought just entered my mind. Oh my gosh, what do you do with it? Do you act it out? Or do you resist it according to what God's word says? We've lost this, and our kids need to learn this. Bible says, James says in the Bible, James chapter 1, verse 13, let no one say that when he is tempted by God, for God cannot tempt or be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone with evil. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Young people today, when a thought enters your mind or when a teacher or a class puts a thought into your head that you may be gay or you may be transgender this or that or you might be thus and so, you need to resist that. You just don't go say, oh, I guess so. My teacher said so. I stand here as a pastor and I tell you don't believe what I say, but look at it against the Bible. Wouldn't it be amazing if our educational system said, don't believe a word I say, judge it against the hardcore natural laws of science. Amen. Oh no, you're not going to hear that. Listen, there are aberrant things that manifest in the world regarding sexuality, but they're extremely rare and they are abnormal because you and I live in a fallen world. I'm not talking about those things tonight. The next thing I want you to look at tonight, very quickly, I'm running out of time. I can't believe how late it is. Second thing is this, it's an appointed female sexuality. God has made the female. He said, I have made the female, says God. And I don't have to ask you, but I will. Are girls different than boys? Yes. My goodness, and that's a great thing. Moms and dads need to take seriously their parental mission as parents and step up and encourage their daughters powerfully. Parents need to make sure that their daughter's identity is wrapped up in womanhood. They need to be challenged, encouraged, assisted, led in the areas of their beauty. Girls naturally want to take care of their hair. Guys, boys naturally want to put their head in the dirt, or it's funny. Young ladies tend to be feminine, of course. We want to direct them in the area of being a godly woman. Someone will say, well, what about tomboys? Girls that are tomboys, what about them? A lot of young people today are experiencing tomboys and saying, this girl must be a lesbian in the making. No. To be a tomboy is to most often, not always, but most often to have been brought up in a very heavily dominant male world. You may have had brothers, and the girl had to learn how to give a left jab or a right punch to get that last hot dog off the table or whatever it was. But that has nothing to do with gender confusion. Not at all. But our generation is so panicky right now regarding sexual gender identity that we've lost touch. We've gone, I think, out of our minds. Female sexuality has been engineered by God, and science confirms it. The way girls act, our moments and our actions that prepare them to be a woman. Women, girls, in relationships, they are more emotionally based and friendship based in their relationships from the youngest age. Girls are funny. Girls, even in the most competitive situation, girls will be playing each other, for example, in tennis, and they'll be beating each other to death on the tennis court. And I know this for a fact because there's some famous tennis players who have said this is what they do. I can't remember what her name. Martina Navratilova. Yes. That one. She talks about how her and her famous opponent, I can't think of her name, they would slaughter each other on the tennis court, and then afterwards, they would send each other flowers and greeting cards and congratulate one another's great play and great work. Why? Because they were women. Do you understand that? You understand if two men on the tennis court, the whole chemical experience is different. And this is a scientific fact. Did you know that the levels of testosterone in a male that is involved in sports, violence, warfare, I'm not kidding. The data indicates attorneys. It said attorneys. Anything that is mentally or physically combative, those men, their testosterone levels are higher than average men. Did you know that blue-collar workers have a higher level of testosterone in their blood, in their system, than white-collar workers, except the attorneys? That's a fact. Isn't that interesting? It's amazing. What does all that mean? It means God knows what he's doing. Girls like tiaras, and guys like titans. It's the way God has made us. I'm going to show you. We have no time left. Time just ran out just now. Too bad. Tough. We got to just press on for a little bit more. What time? I don't have my. Can somebody tell me what time it is? Exactly. It's 28 after. Okay, we got to do this fast. You guys ready? You guys. I'm going to show you something right now that is extremely unsettling. This is what I warned you about in the introduction. Before they roll the tape, I'll go through segments of it and we'll stop it and I'll give a little bit of input. I need all of you to just kind of take a deep breath. If you sleep through this, you're going to wake up stupid. And I will not have that. Get some air, move your neck around, whatever you got to do. I'm asking all of you, here you go. Your theology is going to be challenged by emotionalism right now. Watch this. Now, here's the deal. Listen for certain words. In light of what we just went through, God made us male and female. When that is not honored and encouraged and strengthened and a child is trained up in the way that he or she should go, then emotionalism kicks in. And I want you to pay close attention to the absence of science. And it's all based on whatever a man thinks in his own mind, that's what he wants. That's what he's chosen. Are you ready? This is tough stuff. It's very sad. Here we go.
This is a story that at first glance seems quite unbelievable. It's about a little girl called Jazz. She's only 8 years old, and she was born a boy. She is probably the youngest transgender child in the world. For years, Jazz felt something was wrong, that somehow she was trapped in the wrong body. So she decided to dress and live as a girl. And even more controversially, her parents accepted it. Your natural reaction is, how could they? How could someone so young possibly make such a complex decision? That's certainly what I thought. But why don't you meet this unusual family and then see what you think? It's a scene you'll encounter in any happy family home around the world.
Boys versus girls race! Race of a century! Boom!
Brothers taking great delight in outdoing their sisters.
Okay, ready? Set, go!
But in this family, there's a difference. The baby girl of the family, 8-year-old Jazz, was born a boy.
But first I thought, oh, how cute. You know, he wants to play with a doll. Who cares? You know, we're really open-minded. But when it continued on month after month and, like, became year after year.
Hang on. We'll go right back to the clip. Did you hear? Are you listening? The child was born a boy. That makes the child a boy. But the mother has just told you that the baby exhibited other kinds of behavior. You're going to hear about it in a moment. Wanted to play with Barbies or whatever. You'll hear this in a moment. This is a perfect example of the parents not training the child in the way that he should go. Remember we talked about earlier when a child picks up a doll or picks up daddy's boots or whatever he's... or whatever she, you instruct them. You don't leave them alone. The mother is almost abandoning the situation and saying, we just watched this happen over the months, over the years, and it's who is raising who is my question. Next slide.
And it became stronger. I knew, you know, this wasn't a phase. It's getting more intense.
Happy birthday.
When Jazz's parents, Scott and Renee, had their fourth child, very early they were bewildered by the way their new son was behaving.
Such a good boy.
When a 2-year-old comes up to you and says, Mommy, when is the good fairy going to come with her magic wand and change my penis into a vagina? You're like, okay, this is not typical. This is not something a normal child would do.
How old? Ladies and gentlemen, young people, listen. I assure you, no 2-year-old knows to speak like that or knows what those things are unless someone has been talking to that child. And even then it would be weird for the child to retain such a thing. How could a 2-year-old child say, when's the fairy going to come and change my parts? That comes from the outside. That comes from someone speaking to that child and telling that child something. That is influence from the outside. The influence the child should be getting about his future manlyhood and about his development as a little boy This is evidence that it was absent. Next slide.
Can you remember the first time you thought, I want to be a girl?
When I was 2. Mm-hmm. I would say I want to wear a dress. I'd always say I want to play with the Barbies.
Barbie! Barbie!
Right from a very early age, you thought that's what you wanted to be?
Yeah.
Barbie, I realized when I was 2 years of age, she said, he said. And he's holding in the video a cassette tape of Barbie music. And the kid is saying Barbie. Okay? My question would be, is the kid asking to listen to some fun songs on the Barbie cassette? Does the kid like the Barbie cassette music? The boy's not holding a doll. The kid's holding a cassette and says, Barbie. Is he saying he wants Barbie music? Or is the parent interpreting all these things in a transgender context? Remember, this little boy has all boy parts, XY chromosome determined in the womb. Done. In fact, you're going to hear, as this wraps up soon, you'll hear a great problem. Next slide.
Let's go outside. She was quite adamant about what her belief was, that she was a girl. And initially, I know from my own perspective, I was in denial.
Just a little bit more than some mumps.
Mommy, I don't know where it is. In the freezer.
Despite their reservations, Scott and Renee have made the courageous decision to let their son live as a girl.
It was difficult for us, but at the same time, we knew that that was the right thing for our child, whether society was going to accept it or not.
You've got a beautiful dress on. Did you select this?
It was with me and my mom.
Yeah.
Like, she's like, oh, how about you wear that dress?
But it's a nice dress.
Thank you.
So you love dressing up, clearly?
Yes.
Cool. And you love earrings.
Yeah.
Hearts, beautiful.
Yeah, with all pink dots in it.
Jazz is what's known as a transgender child. In her case, born a boy with normal male genitals, but an unmistakably female brain.
Did you hear that? An unmistakable. Any biologist in here? Any scientists in here right now? Unmistakable female brain. And they're not going to discuss on this program the child's true chemistry. Someone has said she has an unmistakable, or he has an unmistakable female brain, but male body parts. Next slide.
Kim was born Tim. Like many transgender children, Kim began taking hormones at the age of 12 to ward off the cruel effects of puberty.
Every day I woke up and I was scared to have a lower voice or suddenly have a beard or anything, Adam's apple or something. So I was really so happy when I got the hormones, and that's what I've always wanted to feel like.
The experts say that for these children, sooner they begin the transition, the better.
Did you hear that? The experts say the sooner they can make the chemical or biological or whatever you want to call it transition, the hormonal transition, the sooner the better. That is, that person who suggests that kind of logic should be arrested. That is like Hitler, Mengele, Nazi thinking. That is evil to do that to a child. Not in all cases, but high percentage. In the areas of homosexuality, which is weeks ahead in a future study, the vast majority of homosexuals admit that they were sexually abused as children. This is, in my opinion, mental sexual abuse. Coming from the outside, against nature, and changing a child's course in the way that he or she should go. And this young man here with the blonde hair, Kim, now, said, Or you heard them say that at the age of 12, he began receiving hormonal injections. Amazing. Next slide.
You can make a nice nose for me, honey? He does wonderful noses.
Do you remember what it was like when you were a little boy at all?
I remember that no one knew that I had a girl brain. I remember that I was not happy with the clothes I had to wear and with short hair.
Hey, your first hairstyle. You look so handsome.
And when I was two, when I was a little boy, I remember my parents changed my overalls to like a little dress.
Did you hear that? When I was two, notice everything's 2 years of age. When I was two, my parents changed my overalls to a dress. I think that's criminal. I think that's mental abuse. Next slide. We're almost done, you guys.
At first, Jazz's preschool wouldn't let her dress as a girl. At one dance recital, she wasn't allowed to wear a tutu like the rest of the girls and was heartbroken.
What's your tongue in?
For her parents, it was a turning point.
They take their little boy to a girls' dance recital as a participant. What they should have done is taken the little guy to a tractor race or a dirt bike event or something, you know, or surfing, I don't know, something. But when you listen, some of you may need to hear this. Maybe you need to hear this, that, well, my son or my daughter, you know, she's always around men and it's okay, and that's just or my son, he's just always around women and that's all that's in his life and he's starting to show little feminine tendencies. Watch out, because they're like a blank slate. And every bit of reinforcement is going to be with devastating effects because their biology is one way, but their mental state is being guarded, or I should say guided in another way. We're almost done. Next slide.
For a transgender child and their families, life throws up some serious and complicated issues. Jazz has not yet had hormone treatment or gender reassignment surgery. Those decisions are all ahead of her.
She's got a rough road ahead of her, there's no doubt. And, you know, I know there's a lot of pain around the corner, and puberty is still looming out there. And she's still little, which is great, but I know, you know, eventually her body will betray her.
My heart breaks for this little guy because the game will soon be up. You can see the anxiety in the mother's face. Puberty's coming. Puberty is on its way. There will be the equivalent of two trains crashing head-on in the same track at top speed, chemically. Puberty is the, for simplicity's sake, I'll say it is the second wave or the final wave, in a sense, of this bathing of chemical input. It will happen regardless of culture. It will happen regardless of your view. The maleness of this boy will collide with their experiment. And this child will pay the price. This child, unless God intervenes in this child's life, is destined for just an amazing train wreck of chemical action that could lead this boy to suicide or to what, I don't know. All because, I don't care how present the parents were in the home, the parents did not train up this child in the way that he should go. And right now, our kids are going to school now under our laws here in this state. And they're being told the exact opposite of what you are teaching your kid right now. And I don't know what to say to that. You are their parents. You know what's best for them. And you know that child more than anybody on the planet, in the world. And so we'll end with this, but I must pray. Because do you feel sick to your stomach when you see that? My heart breaks for that boy. I don't fault that child at all. But I sure would like to have some time with mom and dad. It's horrific. Father, I pray that we would not be rattled too deep to the core, because the cross and the power of the cross and the blood of Jesus is able to set us all free. And Lord, we pray for this little guy, Jazz. Lord, against all this, we pray for a miracle, that you would invade his mind with the love of Jesus, with salvation. Lord, that you'd reach these parents and show them the error of their ways. And Father, for our culture, for our generation, we know prophetically that the world is going to be like it was, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, given over to bizarre, lewd, sexual depravity. But you told us to love one another, to be parents, to love our kids, and to train them in the way that they should go. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that we would pick up our kids or our grandkids and kiss them, hug them, squeeze them, wrestle with them, play with them, shoot hoops with them, get them in the water, climb the hilltop, climb the tree, look at the bugs, chase the dogs. Lord, that we would give up this pursuit of having one more car or a bigger house or a shiny ring at the expense of losing a child. Heavenly Father, God, we pray that you'd use this bizarre age in which we live in to magnify your presence in the lives of all those who would call upon Jesus, the bishop of our soul, the forgiver of our sins, the lover of life. Thank you, Lord, for dying for us on the cross.